By the way, Victor works at Columbia, not Collins.
Ah, sorry.
Hey, it's all plywood.
It's all wood.
One's just a little better than the other. Oh. We're going to stick around in Genesis 22 for a little bit longer. As I was have been reading about this, and one of, can't remember his name, but one of the prominent rabbis of the 5th century or something like that claimed that this story, Genesis 22, Abraham sacrificing Isaac on Mount Moriah, that this is the pivotal moment in the Old Testament. And that's really saying something when you consider everything that takes place in the Old Testament. The Exodus, the Passover, the giving of the law, all that. And King David, King David's reign, the building of the temple under Solomon, the prophets. This guy said that this was is the pivotal moment of the Old Testament. I want to narrow our focus down to verses 6 through 8 here, and take a look at. I want you to catch a phrase that's repeated twice in this. So this is Genesis chapter 22, starting at verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so they went, both of them together. Do you see it? So they went, both of them together. A pretty innocent sounding phrase. I mean, probably for a lot of us in times past, it just goes over our head and we don't think much about it. But the fact that it is repeated should draw our attention to it. Anytime you read in the Old Testament and you find something repeated or one line paraphrasing the previous line, the Hebrew writers do that on purpose. It's one of their literary styles. And it's for emphasis. It's to get you to really think and consider what's being said there. And this just seems like a pretty, there's nothing deep and impacting in that for us. And it doesn't seem like we could draw a lot of theological truth out of it. But in the Hebrew, this phrase, both of them went together, going together with someone, it implies two parties being united, being of the same mind, having the same intention, moving in one direction with one goal. And so here Abraham and Isaac are both willing partners in this plan of God of climbing Mount Moriah for Isaac to be sacrificed before the Lord. One was not being forced by the other. One was not being deceived by the other. So somehow in their conversations, they had it. Abraham had convinced Isaac that this is the will of God. And they are both going along together. And this simple point is important for us to remember as we continue our walk in this Christian faith, that we must do so in full agreement with the Father, surrendered to his plans, and just saying, "God, whatever you have for me, whatever is in your plan for me, I am fully surrendered to you. I am going along. You don't have to drag me. You don't have to beat me over the head with a 2x4. I am yours. Let us walk together in agreement. And we do that as we approach the throne of God, as we approach the altar of God on a daily basis and surrender ourselves and throw ourselves on that altar as living sacrifices. We referred to that last week in Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your whole life, everything that you are, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I was talking with someone this last week, and he said, "Have you ever had a vision?" And I said, "I've seen things and I've experienced things that I can't explain." Can we just leave it at that? and I told him about those things, and I told him, and as I was thinking, and I've told these stories before, and you've probably heard them, so I won't bore you with the details. I'm sure you'll hear them some other time, but take me out to lunch, and I'll tell you. I'll get a salad, I promise. And I realized that every time I had one of these encounters, I'll call them, an encounter with God, it pushed me into doing something that I never would have chosen on my own. I never would have chosen to do that on my own. Just using my own logic, my own thinking, my own desires, it did not line up with what God wanted me to do. For instance, when God called me back to school in a most dramatic and frightening way, it was the last thing on my list. I never wanted to go back to college. If you would have asked me, that's no way, never, not even on the radar. And yet, God did that because he knew what it would take to get me there. And so I had to go along, walking along with God. I had to be in full agreement for God to have his way. He scared me, but it worked. Ta-da, here we are. And so when we put ourselves on God's altar as living sacrifices, we are doing that so that we can be used for his glory, for his purposes. As we surrender our dreams and our plans and our goals, and we ask him to fill us with his dreams, with his plans and his goals for our life. What does he want us to be doing? What does he want for us? Not what do we want? And we're not living this life to please ourselves. We're not living this life to build our own little kingdoms. We are living this life to please God and to build the kingdom of God. And as Paul says here, that this is our spiritual worship. This is the purest form of worship. Our spiritual worship. The King James says reasonable worship. And it sounds like two totally different things, but it's they kind of point to the same thing. It's reasonable that it is our spiritual worship, you could say. Because when we consider that presenting our bodies, our lives as a living sacrifice, as being the purest form of worship that we can offer up to God, it doesn't matter if we can sing well or play an instrument well or whether we raise our hands in worship or clap or anything like that. Because worship really has nothing to do with music. And, you know, in Genesis 22, remember what Abraham says to the servants. You stay here, the boy and I are going to go up and do what? Do you remember? Worship the Lord. And they didn't take a guitar or a banjo or, you know, accordion or harp or whatever they had. They weren't going to go up there and sing songs. They were going to go up and fall on their faces before God and surrender themselves completely to God. That was their worship. And it is spiritual and it is reasonable. It's spiritual because we don't physically throw ourselves on the altar. We don't say, here I am, God, slay me, rip me open. We don't do that because we have Christ's sacrifice. God doesn't want us spilling our blood when his son has spilled all the blood needed. We do it in our spirit, in our soul. And if there's ever going to be any change in our lives for the glory of God, it starts on the inside. It starts from the new heart that Ezekiel talks about in Ezekiel 36, that God says he will give to us when he replaces our heart of stone. It starts at the core of who we are, and it works its way out into our actions, our habits, our attitudes, our relationships, and even into the ways that we interact with loved ones and strangers. And it's a reasonable worship because this is what our Creator and Redeemer God has chosen for us since creation. Mankind was created to live in a holy communion with God. We were created to be entirely surrendered to doing His will. He made us. He ransomed us. It is only reasonable then that we live for Him. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. You don't think that Jesus died on the cross so that you could live your life any old way you wanted to, do you? I hope you don't. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have a new life, a different life than the life controlled by sin. We are to live a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. If we were to live a life the way we wanted to, that would be unreasonable worship and unspiritual. So back to Romans 12, if we read on from verse 1 into verse 2, which is always a good idea. Context is everything, isn't it? Paul continues in verse 2 in the middle of the slide. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you remember Plato? Sure you do. Plato. Not Plato, the philosopher guy. This is more fun. See, I can understand this. Plato, bright and colorful, non-edible. And you always had the molds that you could press it into to make the different shapes and things. And but you got to seal it up or it dries out. And, you know, Plato. It's good stuff, fun stuff. So anyway, Plato is fun stuff until you have kids. Our unsurrendered souls see the fun in the world and see the beautiful and ego-pleasing ways of the world. And we become like Plato, and we say, ooh, I want that, I want to do that. And so we easily get pressed into a mold and we become a shape that we were never created to be. And pretty soon we look like the world and we identify with that. And we look at that mold and say, that's me, this is who I am as a person. And yet it reflects the world more than it does our Savior. You see the quote in the back of your bulletin there by Francis Chan? Something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers. I think this is what he's getting at. When we start to reflect the values and the cultures of the world around us, something is wrong. We're not supposed to be like Plato. We're supposed to be like the clay in the hands of the potter that Jeremiah talks about, to be molded and shaped into what he wants us to be. Now, we need to define what is meant by the world here. Paul's not talking about the Greek word, he's not using the Greek word cosmos, which is the created world that we live on, and the planets, and the sun, and the stars, and he's not talking about that. This word is used to describe a time or an age, an era, like we say the modern age, or it can be used to describe the people of that time. For instance, we say, we could talk about the people of North Africa and how they live in a completely different world than we do, right? We use that phrase, or we say the people who lived in the Middle Ages lived in an entirely different world than we do, okay? It's used in the same sense there. And so I don't think it's, we all live on planet Earth, but it can be totally different when you go from one side to the other. So we're talking, different priorities, different manners, different customs, different dreams and goals. I don't think it's too much of a stretch then to interpret this and to say, do not be conformed to the culture that you live in. The culture that is against God. The culture that says, do your own thing. Be your own man. The culture that wants you to be like Plato and fit you and make you and tell you what it means to be a human. Instead, we're to be transformed. To be transformed. To be changed by renewing our minds. By having a different way of thinking and different way of reasoning and different way of using our logic. The world's logic is not God's logic. The Greek word here is metamorphosis. You've heard it all before, I'm sure. Metamorphosis metamorpho is the word there, but it's where we get the word metamorphosis. And it is defined as the process of transformation from an immature form to an adult form, or in two or more distinct stages. Like the butterfly. It's being transformed into a caterpillar, from a caterpillar into a butterfly. It could also another definition is a change of the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one by natural or supernatural means. And the work of God is certainly supernatural. I thought about drawing a comparison to the Incredible Hulk. That would a great transformation he undergo, great metamorphosis, mild manner, what's his name, Banner? Bruce Banner, mild manner, nice guy, just a nice guy, someone you wouldn't mind hanging out with, have him over for dinner, but don't make him mad, right? Because there's a metamorphosis, there's a change, and he changes into a completely different creature. Okay, well, as he goes from good to bad. We're supposed to go from transform from bad to good. The end result doesn't even look like the beginning. It doesn't move around the same way. It doesn't eat the same way. It has a totally different function in life. What about you? What has changed in your process of metamorphosis that you're undergoing in Christ? Are you the same person that you were before with the same habits and attitudes? And do you still have the same customs, the same hang-ups? And you know something? This is where the body of Christ is so important. Because on my own, I know I'm not the same. I know I'm not the same guy I used to be. I know a lot has changed. But in the body of Christ, when I have close brothers and sisters that I can sit down and talk with, and they tell me, I can see this change in you. Do you know what that does? Yeah, I hope you know. I hope someone does that with you. Someone you've known for a long time. And they say, oh, Bob, I see Christ in you. And I see you growing in this area. And I see you changing. And man, you, that's like spiritual adrenaline that just makes the process speed up, doesn't it? And it just says, yes, thank you, God. Keep working. Keep doing the change within me. And so we need to encourage one another. We need to build each other up and say, yeah, keep going. You're doing good. Yeah, there's still some change that needs to take place, but yeah, you're a whole lot better than you were last year. Keep going. Again, this is the change in our mind, in our thinking, in the way that we look at life. And all of this stems from the new heart, the inside, the soul, the center of one's being. This is where the Holy Spirit does his greatest and deepest work. And as the Spirit works and changes the inner soul, it begins to show up in our actions. It changes the way we think, in the way we handle relationships, and in our choices of entertainment, and in the way that we interact, or the way we respond when we are hurt or snubbed or cheated or robbed. It changes every area of our life. Do not be squeezed into the wisdom of our culture, but rely on the wisdom of God. Do not be squeezed into acting the way of our culture, but act in the ways of Jesus. Do not be squeezed into the priorities of our culture, but follow the Spirit's leading into knowing and doing the acceptable and perfect will of God. This process of offering our lives as living sacrifices, as a form of worship, this resisting of conforming to the ungodly ways of our culture, of being renewed in our minds, this is all the deep, deep work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That word metamorphosis, or metamorpho, is the same word used in Mark chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, when Jesus is transfigured before the disciples. He's radically changed before their eyes. It's also used by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18. And he says, we with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Some translations say from glory to glory. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We're being transformed into the image of Jesus, to look like Jesus. Paul is telling us this transformation occurs when we behold the face of God, when we spend time in His Word and in prayer. From glory to glory, we are becoming the people that we were created to be. Let's pray. Lord, on this day and every day, we offer ourselves to You. We place ourselves on Your holy altar, and we pray, O Lord, that You would raise us up to be used for Your glory. Change us, God. We are surrounded by a wicked and evil culture, a culture that does not seek Your ways, a culture that mocks Your love and Your Son Jesus. Oh Lord, may we not seek to be like the culture, but to be like Christ. Oh God, would You renew our minds? Would You change the way we think? May we think Your thoughts. When challenged, may we respond the way Christ responded. When we are cheated, or attacked, or slandered, or mocked, may we not be tempted in the manner of our flesh or of our culture, which would tell us to fight back, to repay evil for evil. But may we remember Christ, and may we respond as He did, with forgiveness and grace, and trust in You, our Heavenly Father, the Judge of all the world. Lord, would You grant us perseverance to daily surrender to You, that the resurrected Christ may live through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We offer ourselves to You in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.